You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
All right, Lane, here's a question that a lot of our listeners, especially our non-Mormon listeners, are going to be super interested in. What is a temple recommend? It's a Mormon thing. Mm-hmm. And how do I get one?
Yeah, man, this is going to be an amazing episode if you are wondering for yourself, what are these 16 questions? There's two interviews, one ticket to the temple, but what are the questions really testing?
Okay, wait, hold on.
That's my question.
Let's back up. So what you're saying is to get a temple recommend, which, by the way, is it a physical card?
Yeah, yes. Well, I mean, 13 years ago when I had left, it was a card, and I'm not sure how they do it now. I think it's more digitized.
Might be digital.
I think it's more digitized, okay. But it's good for 2 years.
Okay, so you get this card, mm-hmm. and you've had one of these.
Yeah.
So when you get this card, it allows you to go into a Mormon temple.
Yep, anywhere in the world.
Okay.
Anywhere in the world, there's, 230-something temples worldwide.
Yeah.
And so I can go into any of them. And here's the interesting part, and I get into this, but the same questions, like, if I'm in Russia and I'm a Latter-day Saint, or I'm in China, or I'm in Australia, these are the same questions that are going to be asked to any Latter-day Saint
that's been a
member for at least 1 year. These are the questions that are going
to
be asked.
Okay, so if I become a Mormon, Mormon missionaries come to my mm-hmm. house, they convert me to Mormonism, I get baptized. I can't get one of these cards for a year.
Right.
It's going to take me a year.
I shouldn't say that you can't. I just have never heard or seen that anyone that hadn't been a member for 1 year had received one. Now, but do they make special circumstances where somebody could get a fast pass and get one? Maybe, probably, right? Okay. Things are open to that.
But all right. So I become a Mormon. I get baptized. And then I find out about the temple. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I want to go there.
Yeah.
We won't talk about what you do there. That's for other episodes.
That's the lead up as a child, like going to primary and being a deacon, teacher, priest. Like, they talk about the temple. This is like, it's almost the lead up to Christmas Eve. Like, you're just so excited. You're just waiting to see what's,
it's the holy grail of Mormonism.
It really is. It's like the lead up, like, what's going to be under the tree? Like, what's in the temple? And when you go to the temple prep classes, which is like a 6-week course, they try to explain to you about what you're going to do, but they really don't tell you anything because it's secret. No, wait a minute, Lane. It's sacred. But if you can't talk about it, then it must be a sacred secret, right?
Okay, I didn't realize this. So there's a temple prep class for 4 weeks.
6 weeks.
6 weeks.
Yeah, and at least that's what it was 13 years ago. Okay. I think it's still the same. That's what I've been told.
But then it's not just, okay, I took the prep class, so I get my recommend.
No.
There's one other step. And that is, I have to answer satisfactorily 16 questions.
Yep.
And those are we're going to go through each one of those questions.
We're going to unpack each one of those. And here's my question to you. What are these questions really testing? When I go through them, I want you to ask yourself, what are these questions really testing? Is it your heart? Is it your faith? Or is it just the ability to say the right things at the right time? So we're going to unpack each of the 16 questions Latter-day Saints must answer to receive a temple recommend and see how they measure up with Scripture and God's truth. Now, you have two different interviews, one with the bishop, and if you clear that and you answer that and you feel good about it, the bishop will then sign your recommend, and then you take that recommend to the stake president, and then the same 16 questions are then asked you again, and then you also have to answer them. And if you don't answer one of them and you say no, then that is justification for you not to be worthy to get a temple recommend. Just one of them can make you not worthy.
Okay, so before we get to them, what's the difference between a bishop and a stake president for people who don't know?
So the bishop is kind of what a pastor would be over just his own congregation, maybe anywhere from 150 to 350 members. Again, in other places like that are smaller, there might only be 25, but a bishop is just a ward. It's just, one ward, whereas a stake president might have 10 or 15 wards that I'll have anywhere from 100 to 300 individuals. So he's over the bishops and over the ward members.
So, yeah. So the bishop is lower than the stake organizationally.
Yep.
Okay. So let's get into the questions. Question number one, I'm sitting here and I'm like so excited for Christmas Eve, baby. I'm like, I want to see this. I want to go into the temple, which by the way, is also important for me to be able to do the ordinances and really move toward exaltation, right?
Yes. Yeah. Well, here's the thing, Brian, too. This is not a casual conversation. I mean, it's an interview with the list of fixed questions, the same for every member worldwide, as I mentioned. These questions determine whether a person is allowed in the temple to perform ordinances like baptisms for the dead, eternal marriages, and endowments. Here's the heart of the matter. These questions measure your worthiness and performance, not the finished work of Jesus. As Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. If you've ever asked, am I truly following God or just following rules? This episode is definitely for you. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not a man as man sees himself. The Lord looks on the inside where the man looks on the outside appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Also, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. This is our guiding lens today. So with that, let's go to the first question. The first question is, do you have faith in and a testimony of God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? So what's the biblical response to this? Well, faith in God is the foundation. That's in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and also John 14 and 1. The Bible warns that faith must be in the true God, not in a changing or man-made definition, 2 Corinthians 11:4. And even the Book of Mormon affirms this in 2 Nephi 31:21. He teaches the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God. And then, of course, Joseph Smith's first vision account introduces a God and Jesus as two separate personages, a teaching that differs from both the Bible and Book of Mormon. The Bible and Book of Mormon's oneness of God.
Okay, so if I'm going to answer these questions, Lane, you're going to be my bishop.
Okay.
And I'm going to see how many of these 16 questions I can pass on.
All right.
To get my temple recommend. I think I would, based on what you asked, I think I would say to my bishop, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I do. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, if the bishop pushes back on that and asks me how I understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, my answer is going to be more biblical and Trinitarian.
Yep.
Is that going to disqualify me?
You know, that's, it probably would.
Okay.
Because again, we have the definition from Joseph Smith. And he tells us in the first vision in 1838 that the church holds who God and Jesus are. And they're two separate personages, which means more than one God.
Yeah.
Well, you know, ultimately, they always say, well, the Father is the supreme and then Jesus is like the lower God. But ultimately, there's three gods, but we only worship one of them. And that's the Father. That's how that's presented. So yeah, if you go into if as a Christian, you're like, oh yeah, I believe that. And let me tell you who they are to me.
Yeah, right. Let me.
They'd be like, I need you to go talk to the state president.
Okay. Yeah. Cause I would say, yes, I believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons.
Yeah.
Which is an Orthodox Christian view of the Godhead.
Yep.
And so my guess is some bishops might not even understand that distinction, and they might pass me through to the next question. But I would guess that a lot of bishops would be like, "What you talking about, Willis?
Exactly.
I think you're missing the Mormon, the 1838 Mormon God."
Right.
Even though the Book of Mormon God would probably agree with my perspective.
Yeah, 100%. Okay. And that's why you can't have a 60-second conversation with a Mormon, because if I said, hey, do you have faith in and have a testimony of God, the Eternal Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? As a Christian, you'd say, absolutely. Right? But then what do you mean?
Right.
So that's where it could get different. But here's the thing. Bishop doesn't want to know that. All you got to do is say yes or no.
Yeah. So if I said yes to you, You ask me question one.
Did I go to question two?
I say yes. You wouldn't push on it. You would just
probably not. Okay. I've never had a bishop. I'm not going to try to put a bishop or stake president in a box and say they can't. Or they haven't.
Yeah.
But I've never experienced it in the 40 years I was LDS.
Okay.
So you never just, met anybody.
You just heard question one.
Yeah.
And you have to do this every 2 years. You have to renew this every 2 years.
It used to be every year, and then they made it every 2 years.
Okay.
So once again, we see change. It's like, okay, well, now it's going to be 2 years. You're good for 2 years, right?
Okay. What's question two?
Question two is, do you have a testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ and of his role as Savior and Redeemer? So biblical response, Jesus' atonement is complete. John 19:30, it's finished. Salvation is by grace, not works. Ephesians 2:8-9. The Book of Mormon response, simple. Mosiah 3:18-19 says, we must become as a child and rely on the merits of Christ alone. So simple. Why is it so complicated? So there's number two.
So I would, okay, here I go, Bishop. I would say to that, the way you worded it, yes. Now, if you pressed on it, explain what that means to you. I would say Jesus' atonement happened at the cross.
Right.
When he died on the cross for our sins. Now, would that disqualify me? Because my understanding is the Mormon picture of atonement wasn't at the cross.
Yeah.
It was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
It's starting to change, though, because 15, 20 years ago, I would have defended the position that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
You know, where Luke describes that he sweat great drops of blood, that the atonement, you know, actually happened. And Mormon, like Bruce R. McConkie and a lot of apologists in the church would say the same. Now, today they would say, well, it started in the garden.
I gotcha.
And it finished on the cross.
I see.
And but not every LDS person would say that, but I'm starting to hear more of that.
So it sounds like I would pass the second question.
Oh, yeah. So far, you're doing great.
I'm 2/16 of the way to my temple
recommend. But we still have 14 more, so okay, we got to see here. All right, so we're going to get to three. Do you have a testimony of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The biblical response is easy. It's Galatians 1:8. Warns against accepting a different gospel, even from an angel. And the Book of Mormon, man, so simple again. 2 Nephi 31 focuses on faith, repentance, and baptism, not temples. And of course, you know, 3 Nephi 11, same thing. Not temples, priesthood offices, or secret ceremonies. So number three, do you have a testimony of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Okay, I think I would say no to that.
Okay.
Because I mean, not that I think every church is right. Every church is screwed up because we have human beings and we're all broken.
Right.
But I don't believe. Now, look, I planted a church, non-denominational church, Alpine Church in Northern Utah 24 years ago. So I didn't plant a church with the idea that all the other churches are wrong. And I'm going to be the only right one. I planted a church with the idea that I want to be a biblically functioning church like the early church, which I think Joseph Smith might have said something like that in 1830.
Yeah.
And I think the restoration movement that was going on around that time in American history, there were a lot of churches like the Church of Christ. And there were a lot of churches that were restorationist churches, which their idea was to restore the simplicity of the early church that we see in the book of Acts. So the concept of going back to the basics that we see in the Bible, I'm all for that.
Yeah.
But how Mormons understand that, definitely. I would definitely say no. I do not believe that Joseph Smith restored the early church because it doesn't look anything like the early church. So if you're the bishop and I said that to you, what would you?
Well, so far you got two right and now we got a wrong one.
We got a problem now.
Technically one wrong answer is enough, but it's up to the bishop's discretion. So he might continue to ask more questions. He might go through all of them and then have his decision made. Some bishops will be straight down the line and be like, nope, we're going to stop there. You're going to have to go back and work on this and then come back and visit me, you know, a few weeks later. Or he may even just say, I'm not comfortable saying yes or no. I'm going to have you go to the stake president and let him make that. But so far, Bri, you got two right, one wrong. Let's go to number four. All right. Do you sustain the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as the prophet, seer, and revelator, and as the only person on earth authorized to exercise all priesthood keys? And then a second question that goes with that. Do you sustain the members of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators? Do you sustain also local leaders? And that's kind of new. That's a new one as well that was added in after. But so it's one question, but it's kind of a three-part question.
Okay, we got a problem here, Bishop. We got a problem here, Bishop, because my answer to that is heck no. And I might not even say it like that.
Right.
My answer to that is heck no. I believe, like the reformers, mm-hmm. I believe in sola scriptura. I believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority, mm-hmm. not some prophet. And so if a prophet were to if someone who claims to be a prophet were to contradict what the Bible says, then I would absolutely 100% stand with the Bible. And so I would say, no, there are many points where I believe Joseph Smith and all the other Mormon, you know, prophets,
for
whatever
reason,
are trying to take authority over the Bible, and I would say that is not biblical. Mm-hmm. And so I would say no to question four.
And I would say, and you go into the Bible, who has all authority, Brian? Jesus. I mean, Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and on earth, right, was given to him. So he's the one that has the authority. Even the Book of Mormon, once again, 2 Nephi 9:41, the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. So again, who's the keeper of the gate? Who's the one that has the authority? It's pretty clear, the Bible, it's not pretty clear, it's very clear that Jesus is the one that has the authority, not man, mm-hmm. right? So we're not doing so good, Brian. Now we're 2-for-2. Or two out of four now. Yeah, so you're 50-50.
Like, if I was honest, the bishop, would he even go on at that point? Because question four now, I got pretty firm.
Yeah, I think you know that. And I think the listeners would also say, nah, you're getting kicked out. So you're gonna have to come back at a different time when you can say yes to that. But we're gonna continue on here. Number five. Do you live the law of chastity? That's pretty simple.
What does that mean to a Mormon?
So, I mean, it's a purity. It's a sexual purity that's commanded in the Bible. Yeah, we're commanded to abstain from anything like that until you're married, right? Okay. Fornication, adultery, all those things we're not supposed to do before we're married, right? The Bible's pretty clear on that. In fact, very clear on that. That moral living cannot save. Only Christ's righteousness can. So, yeah. There's plenty of those mishaps, but are you choosing to live in sin? Or did you say, back in the day, I fornicated a few times.
Yeah.
Again, what Jesus did on the cross, was that enough to pay for my sin? Yeah, like when I align myself, I'm not going to be like it's a hall pass for me to go out and sin and just keep doing whatever I want, because God's grace is greater. And there is a misunderstanding with LDS. They're like, oh yeah, you're one of those Christians that can, you've got a hall pass to go do whatever you want, whenever you want, and his grace is always going to be greater. And while that's true, that's blaspheming God's grace. It's blaspheming what he did on the cross.
Right.
And so, you have to be really careful. But again, it's not about me, because I'm going the wrong way. It's about God. It's about his way. That's the only way that I get back to heaven.
Okay, but, so Lane, I would say, now that you described the law of chastity, I would say yes. I actually, by the grace of God, mm-hmm. I don't view pornography. I've only been with one woman my whole life, mm-hmm. my wife. By the grace of, and I would say it just like that. By the grace of God, he's spared me from some of the stuff that I hear about, especially nowadays with so many young people.
Yeah, it's
so. But this is my question, Lane. Mm-hmm. What is a 20-year-old boy mm-hmm. who actively struggles with pornography?
Yeah,
are they going to admit that here?
Well, some of them do. Some of them come off their missions because they just feel so guilty.
Yeah,
they talk to their mission president, and the mission president's like, "I don't want to deal with this." Go home. Some of them will deal with it. There was some of that a little bit on my mission too, and it's really sad because there's such a big focus on purity that they focus on the problem instead of the solution. Mm. So if I just focus on the problem, and that is that the natural man is an enemy to God, that means that my body is what the devil wants to use to destroy me and make me lose my salvation that God paid for. Ultimately, yeah, I'm focusing on that. And because the LDS, they don't openly talk about that. And they might now today, but when I was a kid, man, I had to learn about the birds and the bees when I got married. I mean, it was one of those things that was dirty to talk about. Right. And I think that parents should be open. But is it right for a man to have a young man come in, or a young woman for that fact, and close the door and ask these questions?
Well, yeah, that's what I was going to ask.
So that's where I think.
So is a girl, is the, if boys and girls, yeah, men and women can men get a women. Temple recommend,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
So you're
as early as 12 years old.
Oh my gosh.
And 12 years old would be just for baptisms for the dead. But in order to go through your and do your own endowment, yeah, you would have to be 18 plus.
You're telling me, let me just clarify, like, because I do run a church.
Yeah.
And we have policies. Okay. Our policy as a church is pastors and leaders in our church are to never be alone with someone of the opposite sex. So that means you can't drive someone home from youth group.
Yeah.
You can, like, that's just.
And that,
like,
makes sense.
It makes sense.
Totally,
like, just
makes
don't
sense.
Put yourself in that position.
Yep.
But you're telling me that a 12-year-old girl can be sitting with the door closed with a guy. The bishops are always guys.
Yeah. Right? The bishops are always men, right?
That there's a man that's going to talk about the law of chastity.
Yeah.
Maybe the 12-year-old, but what about like a
16-year-old
girl?
Or even pornography or anything that the boy or the girl has been doing.
Wow.
And some of them would even get into details. And that is just wrong on so many levels.
That's crazy.
Now, I will say that I am hearing more chatter that for a young woman, the bishop may leave the door cracked open, where the parent may be sitting outside. There's chairs outside the bishop's office and ask the questions. I wouldn't even put it too far to say maybe there are some ward bishops that may even allow the parent to be in there. But years ago, it was just you always went in, the door was shut, the questions were asked. And if you had a problem with certain things, the bishop would be like, well, tell me about that. And what did you do and how did you do it? And like, it's just, again, wrong on so many levels.
Yeah, that's crazy.
So that is a question that brings a cringe to me, being a dad and having a daughter. And even, you know, when my daughter was about 11 at the time, I was fearful of her having to go to the bishop. And she's like, Dad, I do not want to go alone. And so even my ex and I had some words about how uncomfortable I felt about my daughter going into a room with the door shut.
And yeah, so if you're a dad,
I said, if she's going to do that, the only way that I would agree to that is if I can go in the room with her. If that's what she wants to do, but she wants, you know, you or me to be in there, that's the only way I would do it. And I just don't think the bishop would allow that. I think they would say, yeah, that's not allowed.
So then I'll be honest, as a dad, and I'm speaking to dads out there right now, Mormon dads, like, I would seriously consider leaving the church for that reason alone. Like, you got to protect your daughter.
100%.
Could you imagine? And I've heard so many stories.
Yeah.
One of my good friends, he's a Mormon, his wife as a young person was molested by her uncle who was a bishop.
Yeah.
And they covered it up.
Yep.
Covered it up. And there are so many stories like that in Mormonism.
They're too big and too powerful. And again, like, if you do your own research, you'll find out that the Church of the Latter-day Saints are the most, they're the richest church in the world,
yeah.
Brian. I think net worth's over $300 billion to $400 billion. Mm. And so, yeah, when it comes to that, it's like, yeah, you hear these things and you even see little by little where bishops and stake presidents have to come out and tell the truth about what was really happening. Now, it's not just, you know, the Mormons that this is happening to. It's other religions and other churches, to be fair.
Yeah, sure.
Right. But at the same time, it's like, yeah, as a father and having a daughter, it's like, there's no way now I would ever even allow that to happen. So I go back, I'm like, my mom and dad let my two sisters go in by themselves.
Wow.
And so that trust in a man is just, it's too much.
Yeah. Like, I believe a part of a dad's job is to protect your daughters and your sons,
100%.
But to protect your daughters. Yep. So I think it would put me in a position to say, sorry, girls, you're not getting a temple recommend.
Yep.
Well, then if it's that big of a deal, if that keeps them from being able to move forward, you know, in their faith in Mormonism, that would, I think that would put me at a really awkward crossroads to say, do I want to stay in a church that's going to make me make this decision?
And I think you're not the only one. I mean, there are other men for the same reasons that wouldn't allow their daughters or even their sons. I mean, it's for the same reason, not to move forward in, you know, in with the temple. And the sad part is the kids are told that to have the fullness and to have the further light and knowledge, they have to go into the temple. And so, yeah, it's a crush, but you got to do what you got to do what you can to protect your kids.
Now, and I want to clarify, I'm not saying that this is a bad question.
Yeah.
I think it's like,
that's fair.
I have this, I talk about this with young men.
Sure.
You know, my wife talks about this with young women. Mm-hmm. We in our church, we're really big on mentoring, connecting people to mentors, the appropriate mentor. So we do talk, we don't call it the law of chastity, but we do talk about purity all the time. Sure. Like, this is what God wants for us.
Yeah.
We help young people all the time with pornography. My son's actually, he's 22 years old. He's working on a 90-day devotional to help young men with this problem. Amazing. So we're all about helping young people honor God, right, in this area.
I'm in a youth group as well, and I mentor, and my motto to the youth is your body's a temple, not an open house, you know.
That's good.
And so purity and chastity, they go hand in hand. Both the Bible and Book of Mormon, they both match each other. In fact, Alma 39 warns against sexual sin, but points back to repentance. But again, the repentance side of that is so simple in the Book of Mormon, but it's not simple when you go to the LDS gospel, because if you do have a problem or if you have a continuous problem, then that's going to stop you from obtaining the blessings. Mm-hmm. And again, so my focus ends up being me and my worthiness or my guilt versus what did Jesus actually do when he was nailed to the cross? Like, what did he pay for? Did he pay for some or did he pay for all of it? Yeah. And that's what you have to ask. But you're right. Like, it's a great question to have. It needs to be asked. But, you know, every bishop and stake present is probably going to handle that a little bit different.
Okay. So I'm keeping score. So far I'm 3 for 5.
Not so good.
Not doing good.
Not so good. And
but we're going to keep pressing forward.
We're going to keep pressing forward.
What's question 6?
I'm interested to see where you're at after 16. Okay. So number 6. Is there anything in your conduct relating to the members of your family that is not in harmony with the teachings of the church?
Okay, so I'll be honest. I don't know what you're even talking about. But the first half of that, I'm like, yeah, I've got good relationship with my...
Yeah.
What are they what are they looking for? What are the kind of red flags?
Literally, what it comes down to is... I don't remember what prophet said this, but... At the end of life, we are going to have a personal interview with Jesus. Early on, they would call it a PPI, a personal priesthood interview. And so as a dad, my dad would have an interview with me, and it might be about the law of chastity. It might be about, you know, another question like, am I following the prophet? What am I studying? That's kind of what it is. But this question in particular is, I'm gonna stand before Jesus, and Jesus is gonna say, "How did you treat your wife?"
Okay.
Okay. So this is, am I loving my wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Am I mistreating her? Am I, you know, speaking condescending to her?
I see.
And then showing my kids this is not what a marriage is. So
I see. So
the church obviously doesn't teach any of that, even though it happens prevalently in the church. But the church is clear that they don't want that.
So for me as a dad and a husband, this is about am I a decent man to my wife and kids?
Yeah.
For a young man, it might be like, are you honoring your parents?
Yes.
Something like that.
That's
so, okay. Way. Now that I understand that, I would say, well, how did, was it, when am I supposed to say yes or no?
So you're supposed to, yeah. Is there anything in your conduct relating to the members of your family that is not in harmony?
I got you. So I'd say no. Yeah. I mean, so, I'm not perfect. Mm-hmm. I'm not the perfect husband.
Yeah.
But I'm not abusive.
I'm not abusive. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I mean, it's clear in the Bible, we are called to love and care for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8. But again, salvation is not dependent on perfect family relations.
Right.
It seems to be a very, very big thing with the LDS Church. It's about families. In fact, I'll go as far as saying that the family seems to be the God. Like, the focus is being together forever as a family, husband and wife and family forever. Mm-hmm. And that was the it's not being eternally together with God. It's like, I want to be with my family. And then, by the way, God, I'm going to see God on the way up to heaven, right? But yeah, like, you want those relations.
So Lane, this seems like a scaling question to me. I mean, I guess you could say they all are. I could see someone coming in here who's just like, yeah, I'm fine.
Right.
Who's like just super chill and doesn't. But I could see a person mm-hmm. with a really strong conscience.
Yeah.
Who's maybe a better husband and dad than the guy who mm-hmm. just met with the bishop before him.
Yeah.
But because he has that strong conscience, he's going to be like, no, I feel like I have dishonored. And then if you drill down on it.
That's it.
Like not that big. Yeah. I could see a bishop being like, well, no, that you're not like hitting your wife, right? No, yeah. No, I would never hit my yeah. wife. But then just say no, I'm right. fine.
Yeah.
I mean, does that happen, do you think?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's more common than you think. And then there's also those people who are just like, I'm going to go in and I'm just going to answer the questions. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to answer yes or no. Because ultimately, my wife cannot go to the temple and receive the fullness of the blessings without me. So if I'm not worthy, like again, like going in as a priesthood holder, I'm holding her back. And so it's like, there's so much pressure to answer these questions. And it's like, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outside appearance. So as long as I'm saying yes or no to the right questions, then this man's going to say yes or no to a temple recommend.
Wow.
And it's that easy. It's unfortunate, but it's that easy.
So my son has a really strong conscience. He would torture himself in this interview.
Yeah.
My daughter's kind of more like me. She'd just answer the question. She would like cut herself some slack, give herself grace. That's how probably I would be too. Yeah. I wouldn't overthink it. My son is a classic overthinker. And I'm sure that
there's a lot
of people who are like my son. Yeah. Who just are tortured, and because of that, they have a hard time getting their temple recommend.
Yeah.
But I would say maybe if there was a fly on the wall judging it, they would be mm-hmm. more worthy, quote unquote, than the guy who just flippantly answered these questions.
Yeah, and I would say, I mean, I don't know the true stats today, but I would say less than 50% of active going LDS actually even get a temple recommend. Oh, okay. And it could be for some of those same reasons where they're just so hard and they overthink, they overtalk about, you know, how good or how bad of a person they are based upon the question that's being asked.
Okay.
That in itself is not fair either, but you know.
All right, I'm 4 out of 6.
So 4 out of 6. So we're going to go to question 7. Do you support or promote any teachings, practices, or doctrine contrary to those of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Okay, we might have a problem here.
Yeah.
Because I do listen to the Unveiling Mormonism podcast, right? Like, would somebody who listens to
this— If you
this,
mentioned that, yeah, and that's it, so—
Like, would that be qualified as a—
It could be, yeah, because the bishop would be like, well, I may not be familiar with Pursue,
yeah,
you know, or Unveiling Mormonism. So what is it about? Well, if you explain to me you're listening to potentially former Mormons that left the church and they tell their story and stuff, that would be grounds for, you know, going against the church.
Wow. Like,
we're not supposed to participate, support anything outside of what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or the prophet or apostles support. So would a prophet or apostle listen to Unveiling Mormonism? I don't know. They would have to answer that, but probably not.
Well, they might listen to it to be informed, but I'm sure they would say, I don't support it,
yeah.
But I want to know what people are listening to.
But that's one of the questions. Do you support?
I gotcha.
Like, do you support or promote any teaching? So if you're like, well, yeah, I'm listening to others. Like, what's wrong with that? Like, let me you know, put together some things that I may not have been taught when I was a child. Like, I just want to know the truth, and I'm getting truth on there. Well, again, it becomes messy. And I know if I went in to get my temper and that seventh or that seventh question, which is why I think in my journey out, I mentioned that growing up, I really didn't go out and try to become friends with anybody outside of being LDS because I felt like I was supporting friends that may have been Christian or Catholic or Baptist or whatever. And so it was like my group pretty much all of them were Mormons. Now, not today. Like there's a lot more leniency today for the kids than there was 20, 30 years ago.
So what if I said, well, I'm not supporting or promoting, but I have been researching. I've been reading some books. I've been listening to some podcasts.
Yeah.
I've been talking to my neighbor. Maybe even I went to this non-denom church one time. Yeah. Would you think a bishop would push back on that?
I think the bishop would probably say, okay, let's see what the stake president says.
Okay.
I mean, some bishops are just straight down the line. They would say, yep, we're going to stop right here. And we're going to have to, you know, go into detail and maybe even invite you to go to the stake president anyways and talk to him.
Okay. What if I said as a husband, I said, well, my wife is not Mormon anymore.
Right.
My wife now has left the church, but I support her.
Yeah.
Does that disqualify me?
I mean, again, it can. The bishop might say, well, how do you support her?
I don't want to divorce her. I don't think it's right for me to divorce
her. Do you go to that church with her? I mean,
Really go to the church, okay. but I recognize that that's the decision that she's made. But she does bring our kids.
Yeah.
And so we let the kids go there if it's their choice. Have I crossed a line now?
You haven't yet, but some of the other questions here in the future would probably stop you.
I see.
And we'll find out in a minute.
Could just imagine that would conflict a husband who's in that situation.
Yeah.
Right. Or your,
yeah.
your wife when you left.
For a little bit of time, yeah. I was bouncing between Sacrament and Alpine Church.
Yeah.
I was invited there, and my oldest son, Jaron, was going with me, and man, he loved it. He's like, Dad, this is like so refreshing. You know, he's only 16, 17 years old at the time. He's already seen that, but he was one of my four kids that loved reading the Bible with me and doing those things. And so it doesn't surprise me, but yeah, there was that time and my wife was not happy, but she didn't really know what to do either. She's like, well, I don't know what to think right now because my husband's going to this Christian church. And then he's coming to Sacrament, and it's just me trying to make up, you know, what am I going to do because I just went to the temple? and I've got to be able to answer these questions if I'm going to stay. And I mean, obviously at that point, yeah, I was like on my way out. But
did you still, when you were going to Alpine Church and still going to, we know we have a lot of people like that.
Yeah.
Probably some of our listeners are in that place where they're kind of one foot in each church. Did you still hold your temple recommend?
I did.
Did you still go to the temple?
No, I never went back. I couldn't go back because the truth was just too powerful. In my story, you know, I talked about the veil being ripped from top to bottom. And the veil is such a central point in the temple. And it's just like, what am I doing? So yeah, once I realized the last time that I went to the temple when, you know, Holy Spirit was pressing into mine, and it was just like, Lane, what are you doing here? And I'm like, yeah, what am I doing here? Like, I'm essentially a Pharisee in a sense. Like, I'm trying to uphold all these things. And Jesus says, if you're not more righteous than the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Mm. And so, again, it's his righteousness that we have to be found with. These questions are laying out my righteousness. This is why the burden as a Latter-day Saint can be so hard, because I'm thinking about these questions during the two-year period that I have a temple recommend. I keep saying, am I worthy to have this? And there are times that I might go talk to my bishop and say, hey, I'm not sure that I'm worthy to have, what do you think? And then the bishop would be like, well, tell me what's going on. And then I might lose my recommend actually before the 2 years is up. So
All right, so I'm gonna have to be honest about this question, Lane. Question seven. I guess I'm gonna have to say, well, I do host a podcast called Unveiling Mormonism.
So strike that one.
I think I lose out on that one. So my score is 4 out of 7.
Yep.
And so we got time. I think we're gonna have to split this into 2 episodes.
Yes.
This is so good. Yeah. This is so interesting, Lane. Yeah. Let's do one more question, then we'll do the next 16 or the next 8 questions next week. What's question number
one? I wanted to do to the biblical response on 7.
Okay.
So, you know, in the Bible, the apostles opposed false doctrine, but loyalty was to Christ, not to an institution, right? Where's my loyalty when I'm answering question 7? Is it to Christ or is it to an institution? The Book of Mormon, again in Moroni chapter 7, warns about discerning good from evil by the Spirit, not by the church policy, right? So again, very clear on not aligning my faith with the institution, but with Christ.
Yeah, at our church, Lane, I say this all the time for 24 years at our church. I preach to our congregation.
Yeah,
I say, if I or any other pastor ever strays from what we've been teaching, the Bible,
that's good,
the gospel, because this is what Paul says in Galatians 1.
Yep.
You know, he says, if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, forget about an angel from heaven.
Right.
If I preach a different gospel or whoever else preaches up here, what I tell our church is find another church.
Yeah.
You need to go somewhere else.
Right.
Because it's loyalty to the gospel and to God's word, not to a church.
What's interesting is too, Paul's not in Galatians 1:8. Paul isn't talking to atheists, is he? He's talking to churchgoers. So what's going on here? There were others that were trying to introduce a different Jesus. And you have to ask yourself as you're going through these questions, these worthiness questions, are you good enough? Could this be possibly why once you get a temple recommend, you just don't feel good enough because you're just hit with these questions, these worthiness questions? And some are like, yeah, I don't feel like I should be going to the temple. And I met Latter-day Saints. They're like, I don't feel like I should be going, but my bishop tells me I need to be going because I'm good enough, right? So again, a man that can only see the outside appearance and God sees the inside is telling me I'm good enough. Like, it's unreal. So question 8, do you strive to keep the Sabbath day holy, both at home and at church? Do you attend all your meetings and prepare worthy to partake the sacrament each Sunday and live your life in harmony with the laws and commandments of the gospel?
Okay.
That's a big one.
That's a big one.
Now, they do use the word strive,
okay,
which is interesting.
Okay.
Because in years past, they didn't use the word strive, like 20, 30 years ago. It's do you or don't you? Mm. So there is some change in the word strive. So that leaves the door open to not be perfect, right? Not to hit them all the time, but mostly.
Okay, so let's talk about what Mormons mean by the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Because
that's a big one.
Well, it's interesting because there's a couple things on this. Number one, I think if it's about restoring the early church.
Yeah.
Sabbath in the early church was Saturday.
Right.
Not Sunday.
Right.
So.
And I would totally disagree with you as a Latter-day Saint.
Okay.
So there's no way.
Okay.
Sunday's the Sabbath.
Okay.
And when you go back, you're right, the seventh day is Saturday. It's the first day of the week. Like, look at your calendar.
Yeah.
The first day of the week is Sunday.
Yeah.
Right. But yeah, like the Sabbath, and I've gotten into debates and maybe even a few arguments with some Latter-day Saints that say, no, the Sunday's the Sabbath.
No, and I wouldn't, I mean, that's like neither here nor there, that which day of the week, I mean.
That's the legalistic side of.
Correct.
Right?
Correct. I just think Mormons need to know that.
I do
too. If it's supposed to be restoring something.
Yeah, right.
Now, the early Christian church did worship on Sundays.
Yeah.
That was and there's a whole thing on that.
The first day of the week, right?
Yeah,
they came, yep.
But anyway, I just wanted to mention that.
Yeah.
The second thing is, so you're saying when, I think maybe some of our non-Mormon listeners don't understand this, but we certainly do. You do from Mormonism, and I do because I've lived here long enough.
Yeah.
Sundays are a big deal in Utah.
A big deal.
Big deal.
Yeah.
So I'm not supposed to mow my lawn on Sunday.
Brian, like when I was growing up, and this wasn't, you know, with every member, but a lot of Latter-day Saints. We went to church, say, from, it was 3-hour block. So we'd go from 9 to 12. We'd come home. I'd still have my white shirt and tie on, and my mom and dad would require me to keep my white shirt and tie on the whole day to remind me that it was the Sabbath. And I couldn't go out and play with friends. For the most part of my life, I couldn't ride my bike. I could go to grandma and grandpa's, and we could visit family and stuff. We couldn't watch TV, couldn't watch a football game, couldn't go to the store unless it was an emergency, like somebody was really sick or whatever. We couldn't just make a trip to the store, 7-Eleven.
Hold on a second. You couldn't watch football on Sunday?
No, but there were LDS people, a lot of them, that would watch Super Bowl. They would do it. But in my house, I grew up in a bubble with 7 kids, and I'm known as the rebellious one out of the 7. But if you compare my rebelliousness to others, you'd be like, man, you're not rebellious at all, Lane. But we couldn't go to anything past a PG movie. I'm not saying that that's good or bad. I mean, because obviously movies have a big power in kids' life. Mm-hmm. But it was like, well, my friends are going to PG-13 and I'm 14 or 15. So my mom and dad, it was law-based. Like everything, it's like my righteousness is going to be based upon my performance, and what I'm doing on Sundays is going to tell me what kind of relationship I have with God.
So would you, just for our non-Mormon listeners, do you think that your family was like extra legalistic, or was it fairly normal? Yeah. For, because I don't know the answer.
20 years ago, this was very common. And it was, I didn't like it because a lot of families, and my family was one of them, we were put on a pedestal. Mm. And it's almost as if a lot of other families would look at my family and they would be like, oh yeah, you want to be like them. Mm. And so it was like there's more eyes watching you. And so I don't know if my parents felt that or you would have to ask them direct on that. But
you weren't the only ones though. There were plenty of others.
And now it's a lot more loose.
Okay.
Like you didn't see white shirts and ties coming to 7-Eleven and Mavericks, you know, back then on a Sunday, but you do now. It's like, well, it must be okay. And again, I'm not going to be their judge.
Yeah.
But I just see the looseness of that. Or let's say for conference, as soon as conference is out, everybody goes to the mall or everybody goes across the street and goes and gets treats and stuff. And it's like 20 years ago, we would just sit on the lawn at conference, and if we didn't bring our own food or a little picnic or whatever, like we didn't eat. We didn't go. So yeah, things are totally different. But does it surprise you? Yeah. No, it doesn't. Change doesn't surprise me, Brian, because that's the one thing that you can count on is change in the church.
So I'll give some cultural insight here. We moved to Utah 26 years ago from Chicagoland, and we actually drove in on July 24th.
Oh.
Which is what?
Pioneer Day.
Pioneer Day is a Utah holiday. Yeah. Where they celebrate when Brigham Young got to here with the pioneers. I think this is a joke God played on us. We roll into town on a Pioneer Day, and everything's closed because it's a Utah holiday. We're like, why is Target closed or whatever on a Thursday?
Go.
And they were like, Pioneer Day. We're like, what's Pie and Beer Day?
Yeah, Pie and Beer Day. Anyway. I never heard that one before. That's good, right?
So, but what we loved back then, Lane, you were still a Mormon back then.
Yeah.
What we loved is, and this is all the Christians would do this, or non-Mormons would do this, is Sunday was the day to go to Costco.
Oh.
Sunday was the day to get your shopping done because none of the Mormons were there.
Yeah.
Sundays were great. You could get into Chili's or wherever you wanted to go to eat because Mormons didn't go out to eat. Yeah. They didn't shop. And it really has changed, I think, today.
It has changed, yeah.
I'm sure there are still plenty of Mormon families who are more traditional and don't.
There are definitely.
But it's loosened up.
Yeah, some of my siblings are like that, and then some of them aren't. They're more the progressive, where it's fine, it's not that big of a deal, or I'll repent later.
Yeah.
Whereas before, it was like a serious sin to shop on Sunday, right? Yeah. And again, because Sunday's the Sabbath, when really it's not the Sabbath, it's the day of celebration. It's the day that He, you know, rose from the grave, and so it's a day that we come together and we celebrate. And obviously, the new covenant is us finding rest in Christ. Like now we're going through Him and finding His rest. And that's us resting. And every day for that you know, for that sake, could be a Sabbath. Like yeah. every day could be a Sabbath too, if you want. I mean, not to say that that day was ever changed. It wasn't, but there was something that passed away that was fulfilled. And the new covenant now as believers, you know, Hebrews 4, 9 to 10, our worthiness for communion comes from him, you know. It doesn't come necessarily from partaking of the sacrament or keeping my white shirt and tie on or not shopping on Sunday or those type of things. It's like, what's on my inside, you know? I could be a raving wolf on the inside. Mm. My outside could just look really beautiful. So what then?
That's the point, right? I mean, I keeping score, I'm 4 out of 8.
Yes.
I'm 4 out of 8.
So you're 50%, Brian.
That's a failing that grade is, that for
is
sure.
A, yep, that is a failing grade.
In the eyes of Mormonism. Yep. And yet, Lane, what do you think? How do you think Jesus views me?
Well, again, he's the only one that can see your heart, Brian. And your body is the temple of the Most High God. And in John 14, it's really powerful because it hit me in a different way when Jesus says, my Father and I come to make our home in you. I mean, that is so personal. Like, it's so powerful for me to say, the Holy Spirit, God chooses to reside in me. The Bible's clear that God does not reside in anything, the buildings made with hands, right? And my body is not created by man, it's created by God, and I was created in his image. And it's unbelievable almost to see that God chooses to live in me. And he doesn't expect me to be perfect. He just wants me to look at him in his perfect righteousness, focus on what he did for me instead of what I do or don't do.
All right. Well, we covered 8 questions. We're out of time for this episode, okay. But let's come back next week and Definitely. Let's cover the next 8. See if I do better
okay, let's
than
do
50%
it.
With the last 8 questions.
My question is to the listeners, how are you doing so far? Mm-hmm. Ask yourself, would you pass the test?
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.